morning again. It's so good to be up here and just see all your wonderful faces. And we come to the point in our service where we're turning to the scriptures. We're looking at the book of Revelation. If you were with us last week for Easter, we were declaring that Jesus is alive. And one of the things that Revelation tells us as a book is that not only Jesus is alive, but he's the king of a kingdom that's growing and growing and growing. And ultimately, he will be victorious. That's the kind of big message of Revelation, that he's done something through his death and resurrection, which has won the decisive victory, which is being outworked now in all of history. And Revelation is a book that picks up of loads of figurative language, and we're going to read a bit more of it in Revelation chapter 14, starting at verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and someone's going to bring one to you, and you can turn to page 1243, and we're going to read a bit more of this great book. We're looking at this whole theme of our future as we consider the book of Revelation. And the question I've got for us today is, when is the time for a new government? When is the time for a new government? A few smiles. Revelation 14:14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called out in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out from the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. And I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign: seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. And they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And we'll pause there and pick up the rest of the chapter next week. So let me pray as we come to God's word. Mighty God, we come in awe and humility as we come before your word this morning. Lord, we pray, open our eyes to see you more clearly. We pray that you would help us know how to live in the light of things to come. And Lord, I pray for your help for me and all of us to hear and apply the things you're saying. For I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's less than a month now, I think 25 days until the election. Do you think it's time for a new government? Will David Cameron still be in number 10, or will there be a change? I wonder if just before Easter you watched that TV debate. Well, I want to encourage you. I don't know whether you have decided who to vote for, but I want to encourage you, engage. This is the time to be praying and reading and thinking, and I encourage you to kind of engage in this political process of determining local leadership and also future leadership, because the time will come when the votes will be collected, where there will be someone who's victorious, someone who will lose, and probably that will be require a bit of political maneuvering to bring together a government this time. And you know, at that moment, our differences as a nation will be highlighted. Our different allegiances will be revealed on that day, 25 days' time, who will be in power. But our passage today reveals someone in ultimate power. If you look at verse 14, it starts with this person who's clearly in power. It says, I looked and there before me on a white cloud was seated one who was like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head. This is a picture, again, like so many of the sort of symbols and pictures in Revelation taken from the Old Testament, and like many of them taken from the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream, a vision, and it's a vision of one like a son of man who comes with all authority and power. And this one wearing a crown is that same picture of like one like a son of man coming with all authority and power. And this is a phrase that Jesus uses of himself all through the Gospels to demonstrate that he is this one, this fulfillment of the one coming like a son of man in all of his power. Now, it then says that this one picks up a sickle, because he knows that the time has come for a harvest. You see, while with the election, we don't know the outcome. And one of the things, if you read all the papers, is very clear, is that this is one of the most unpredictable elections for ages. I think since the First or Second World War or something like that. And so if you think you know the outcome, the pundits tell us you don't. But we know the date, but we don't know the outcome. But here in Revelation, what we see is that we don't know the time, though there is a time, but we do know the outcome. Now just imagine that for a moment. Imagine you did know the outcome of the election. Imagine what you could maybe do with that information, how that might make you invest your time or your energy or your money. Imagine how that might change some of your conversations over the next month. But now imagine that that wasn't just to do with who was in power in the UK for the next 5 years or so. But imagine that you knew the outcome of who was going to govern and rule the whole world forever. Imagine you knew that. How would that change your conversations, your investments, how you spend your time? Well, it's that I want us to explore this morning. I want us to see how, in the light of this chapter, how our lives can orientate themselves in a very specific and helpful way as we align ourselves with what God's doing. Because one thing that's very clear in this passage is that victory is assured to Jesus Christ. And that though, you know, the timing of when that might be is less clear to us, yet the time will come. And that's where I want us to start this morning, to see that the time will come. Revelation 14:15 says this, then another angel came out of the temple and called out in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, we live in Brighton, and I'm guessing, like me, most of you have kind of grown up in a kind of urban culture. But for those who've grown up in a rural culture, you know that kind of harvest time is a big time. It's a time when it's like, whoa, this is the time. And in fact, in rural farming cultures, and I checked this out with Mike, who works with a lot of farmers and knows what it's like. You kind of know roughly when the harvest might come. You're looking for the signs, but the exact day, the exact moment where you say, right, now's the time, you gauge by looking at your crop. Is it ripe? Is this the moment? And then the farmer decides, yes, now is the time. Now is the time to reap. And so there's this picture of Jesus Christ, the one with all authority and power, looking out over the world and looking for two things. Both is there the readiness of those that are his, those that he has been seeking and looking to reach and calling to himself. And then also he's looking to see, is the moment come where the wickedness has reached such a level that he needs to now come in and bring justice? Is there a harvest on the earth ripe? Because in this passage we see two things happening, two harvesters coming out. One in verse 15 and 16, and then another in verse 17 down through to verse sort of 19. And this picks up on actually what Jesus spoke of in one of his parables about our harvest. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, we can just see a little bit to understand why these kind of two harvests are happening like this. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, if you will. Really help you to kind of read this in front of you. It's page 979. And Jesus loved to tell stories. You kind of imagine him telling this story. He said this, Jesus told them another parable, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, well, do you want us to go out and pull them up? No, he answered. Because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. And then here's the verse I just want us to focus on for a moment. It's up here on the screen. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. Sounds very similar, doesn't it, to the passage, the end of Revelation 14. So what does it mean? What is Jesus trying to tell us in this parable? Well, many times in the parables, we're left to try and discern the main point of the parable, what the different things mean. But in this parable, if you turn over the page in Matthew 13, it has this wonderful little section which says the parable of the weeds explained. Do you want to just turn over with me? And it says, then he left the crowd, verse 36, and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the fields. Listen to this. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Hey, that's what we've been seeing in Revelation 14, the Son of Man, the one with all authority. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. You notice the angels in Revelation 14? As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be, says Jesus, at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. It's a very stark picture, isn't it? It's a very bold thing to say in a beautiful sunny day when people are out just enjoying themselves, and we've come here to open up God's word and trying to reflect on eternal things, and we see that there ultimately there's coming a point when days won't just go on as days always go on. The time will come, and it won't just be for the race or the marathon, or it won't just be for the election. The time will come when all things on the earth will be sorted out. When Jesus will say, enough's enough. Wickedness must stop now. And all will be held to justice. A time when he will gather those to him to be with him forever who are his. Two great harvests. The time will come. And I'll be honest with you, I have days where it feels like, really, God? Really? I mean, it seems like day follows day follows day. Will that time really come? And Jesus and God's word tells us time and again, yes, it will. The time will come for that harvest. And so it matters how we live. It matters the choices we make. And as I read this, it's a bit overwhelming, because the reality is that we kind of all want to be in that great gathering. We want everyone we know to be in that great gathering that goes to heaven. But it's very clear. It's very clear that those who are wicked, those who do evil, those who do sin, look with me back at verse 41 of Matthew chapter 13. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Any evil. And this is the thing we don't like to talk about, do we? We don't like to talk about the fact that actually one day all sin will be held to account. My kids and I were walking to church, and we just happened to be going down one of the side streets, and it's kind of like 9:30 on a Sunday morning, and a police car shows up one of the houses just that we're walking along, and the policemen knock on the door, and I say to Lila and Amy, I say, well, probably let's go a different way, because there may be some trouble brewing here. Because the police showing up at your door 9:30 on a Sunday morning, I said, they might be in trouble. And I said to the girls, people don't like it when they're in trouble. They said, no, they know that. But honestly, we don't like it when we're in trouble, do we? It's all right if we could do the sin and the wicked things and not get caught. We're okay with that. But God's a God of justice. And one of the wonderful things we've been seeing is that God will not let evil have its way. That actually, when we look in the Bible and we see things about God's wrath, that rather than go, oh no, we should go, wow, praise God that God is a God of justice and righteousness. Because I want justice. I look at things going on in the news and I think, I want there to be justice. I want the wicked to be held to account. I want to make sure that those who are doing those despicable things in ISIS aren't going to just be left and never held to account. No, I want there to be justice. I just struggle when it's justice with me. Most people I know want there to be justice. They just don't necessarily want to be at the receiving end of that. But justice isn't justice if it's not righteous and consistent and good. And though great, I used this illustration or this quote a couple of weeks back when we were talking about this subject, that one of the things about God's wrath is that actually when we fully understand it, and this is a quote by John Stott which kind of helps explain it, God's wrath is his personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his settled refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve instead to condemn it. Hallelujah. Because his righteousness is perfect, he always reacts to evil in the same unchanging, predictable, uncompromising way. And without his moral constant, we could enjoy no peace. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day when all will be laid bare. All will be held to account. When the harvest of the earth will come. When there'll be a sifting. When it will be apparent whose allegiance was your allegiance to God or to yourself and sin and going your own way? And the humbling thing back in Revelation chapter 14 is that the extent of God's judgment, the picture is quite a kind of horrific, terrifying one, to be honest, of this picture that we were looking at a couple of weeks ago of like God's wine press, where judgment is kind of worked out. And you probably noticed when we were reading verse 20, which is kind of a staggering verse of this blood being shed and going out as judgment comes. And throughout the Bible, blood is a picture of life going, of the life is in the blood. So when the blood goes, then death comes. I'll be honest with you, I'm a bit squeamish. My mum always wanted to be a doctor, but I don't do blood. I can't do it. So, you know, even in those kind of films where it gets a bit violent or anything, I don't like that. And to be honest, you know, there are a lot of films and a lot of stuff that's got a lot of violence in it because there's a lot of blood in our world, on our TV screens, but actually in real life. Go to the hospital. Go to a birth. Be there when someone dies. There's blood. Blood is the stuff that's pumping through our veins even right now. And actually, there's a lot of blood in the Bible. But as I was reading this passage and thinking about it, I noticed this little phrase in Revelation chapter 14. It says this: they were trampled in the winepress outside of the city. You see, the city is the place where God dwells in Revelation, where his presence is, where the ones that are gathered to him are protected. And outside the city is the place where God isn't. But this little phrase reminded me of something that I want to bring our attention to. It reminded me of a little phrase that's another time used in the scripture. And it's used of a different moment, not of the future, but of the past. Of a moment when one was taken outside of the city. In fact, he came and 2,000 years ago, as we were remembering just the other day, he picked up his cross. And in Hebrews chapter 13, I might need some help. Come on, Sean, this would be very biblical if you come and help me. We sometimes think, don't we, that he had help carrying his cross. Because there was so much beating and stuff that had already been shed on him. And blood would have been spilling. And then he was nailed to the cross. Outside of the city wall. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 10, we read this. We got it, Mike? And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy. Read these words with me: through his own blood. Folks, we've just been celebrating Easter. Easter, we remember that Jesus died and he rose again. And I know that this place was packed on Easter Sunday and there was a good crowd here on Good Friday. But in all the Easter celebration, don't miss this amazing thing that this blood of Christ flowed. Real blood flowing. Why? Because he came to die in our place to take the punishment that we deserve. To be that one who was saying, yeah, I know God's judgment and justice needs to be dealt with. But look, David and Sean and Katie and others, you know, I want to die in their place. Brighton and Hove, Wales, Iraq. I want to die in their place. And one of the amazing things in Revelation 14 is you see the extent of the judgment. The judgment, it says, it extends the distance of 1,600 stadia. It's a kind of figurative distance in Israel. That was the distance from like the top of the country to the bottom. It was like from Land's End to John O'Groats. The full extent. You know, and it's even got that kind of thing of, you know, 4 times 4, which are kind of complete numbers, and then times 10. This is the full extent. Judgment will be extensive and all over. And yet here's the amazing thing that we read in the Bible. That God's grace is bigger than his judgment. That where sin runs deep, God's grace abounds even more. I love this bit in Romans. We've got it again up here on the screen. Romans, where it says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, folks, the harvest is coming. There is a time of reckoning. There is a time when those who've done evil and sinned will be held to account and will face a terrible future. But there is a time coming when those who know what it is to flee and be covered by the blood of Christ, to be, as it were, under the Son of Man, under Jesus, put their trust in him, who've learned to take hold of what he's done, which is what we're going to do here at communion in just a moment, to learn to come and say, you know what, without him, we would be utterly sunk. And he becomes our covering. He becomes the one that we look to and trust in. So that we go on with confidence. And the amazing thing is that the harvest is coming, but it hasn't come yet. The Bible says that now is the time of salvation. The day of judgment is coming, but now is the time of salvation. Now is the time where his grace is flowing right across the world. All different parts into Brighton and Hove. Here, but then as we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 5, got that wrong. What is it up on the screen? 2 Corinthians 6 says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of hope. Now is the time where we bring hope to Brian and Hope. Now is the time where hope goes out. But it's hope in the context that without God, there is no hope. No hope without God's help. Without God's grace, without this amazing thing we've been celebrating at Easter, there is no hope to stand. Only through Christ. So I encourage you this morning, as we come to the communion table, confess your sin. The Bible says we all sin. We all fall short of His glory. Even this past week, there'll be things where you haven't loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. Confess it. Come again and receive His grace that abounds. But know that if you stay hostile to God, if you stay resisting His grace, that you're in a perilous place, for that time is coming. And now is the time. Now is the time of opportunity, of hope, of salvation. Now is the time to turn, to take hold. And so we welcome all to this table of grace. All who recognize that the Son of Man has come and believe and trust in Him and want to take hold of His body, which was broken for us. To take hold of the cup, which signifies His blood shed for us. And so I would love us to just be still. To get our hearts right. To consider the future, our future, and to look at the cross. Come, confess your need. The band are going to come forward, and in just a moment, Katie's and the band are going to lead us in a song which reminds us that nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sin. But let's be still. And God, I ask by your Holy Spirit, reveal where we have wandered. Reveal how big and great and holy and just you are. Reveal the seriousness of our sin, the sin of the world. But then, Lord Jesus, come and reveal Jesus to us in all of His glory and wonder. Reveal this one afresh, whose blood was shed in our place for our sake, that we might come in faith. Thank you for Jesus.